Thank you all. Good morning. I certainly want to extend my thanks for helping with Runners Camp as well. It was a great week in the Lord. We trust that He planted some seeds in some kids and watered seeds in others, and that He will give His growth. It was awesome to think about how last Sunday we were nervous about the weather, and then God provided great week and great weather every day. Just a couple things I wanted to note about things I learned this past week. 4-year-old Elijah Grimm might beat me in a mile race.
He definitely beat me.
Izzy Blake can drive a tent stake with the best of them. And if he's tired, Glenn Sager will pay you $50 for a chair. He's willing to do it. Last thing I learned is you all are some of the best church family around, and we certainly appreciate all your support and work this past week. All that to say, would Israel Johann please come read the scripture for us? He's really excited about it.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Israel. Treat others how you want to be treated. The golden rule. Most religions have a form of it. I would imagine many atheists have told it to their children. It is so simple and so wise at the same time. 5-year-olds understand what it means, and 95-year-olds are still trying to obey it. Everyone has heard of the golden rule, and most try to live by it. And since the golden rule is so popular, many, I assume, could forget it is something Jesus actually said. Some may not even know it's in the Bible. I did a quick search online, shows that many do not think Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is one of the most important Bible verses. I searched for common Bible verses, best verses to memorize, most important verses from Scripture. None of the ones I came across had Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. As I said, I wonder it's because everyone has heard it, it's been adopted by everyone, and so many do not see it as a Christian teaching. I would certainly argue this is one of the more important Bible verses, and a great one to memorize, because it sums up how we are to treat other people. This should be the basis for every single relationship we have. This is the foundation for how we treat our best friends, our worst enemies, and even the stranger. Jesus says basically the same thing when talking about the two greatest commandments, the second one being to love our neighbor as ourselves. Scripture puts great importance and value on the golden rule, and the rest of the world does too. But the golden rule is distinctly Christian. It will make the non-Christian better person to try to love like this, and anyone can change their behavior and learn how to treat others well. But at the end of the day, we are always going to love ourselves more than others. We are always going to treat ourselves better than we treat other people. This will always be the case unless God changes us. Only He can renew our mind. Only He can give us a new heart. And only He can cause us to love others to such an extreme that we will do to them what we wish they would do to us. I say it as an extreme because this is not the natural way to live. Our sinfulness tempts us every hour of the day to treat ourselves better than others. Our spouse asks us to get something just as soon as we sit down. A coworker needs to talk about family problems when the work is piling up on our desk. Our kids always need something. Maybe we refuse. I need to focus on myself right now. Maybe we do it, but we're a little frustrated about it. How many times a day does someone ask for help and I do it happily? Not as many as I should. But then when I am the one who needs help, the world needs to stop, right? We will care and love ourselves first and then can give it to others if we have anything left over. This is why we are focusing on this one verse this morning. It is so central to every relationship that we have. And it also pushes back against a constant temptation that we have. Pride and selfishness are something all of us fight against every single day. Training our mind and heart to treat others like we want to be treated helps us love others like God wants us to. Like I said, other religions teach something similar to the golden rule. Buddhism tells its followers, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Hindus have the same idea. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. These seem very similar to what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7. Jesus says to treat others like we want to be treated. And these other religions say, do not treat others in ways you do not want to be treated. It is reversed, but does it mean the same thing? Is there a difference between these Eastern religions and what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:12? Well, I realized almost everyone who has ever existed has not hurt me in ways I do not want to be hurt. People I do not know, people that lived 500 years ago, people in Vietnam right now, do not hurt me in ways I don't want to be hurted. They haven't acted this way toward me. They have not done anything to me that I don't like. I could go live in a cave somewhere and fulfill this law completely. It is much easier to not show hate than to show someone love. Most other religions only care about how a person acts. If the good outweighs the bad, welcome to paradise. If the bad outweighs the good, well, you should have tried harder. And we thank God he is not like that. God cares more about the heart, for he knows that from it flows our thoughts, our words, and our actions. That is why God is most concerned with our attitudes and our intentions. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The commands of Jesus are greater and better than the false gods of other religions. The people who made up these gods did not want to make laws that were too hard for their people to follow. They wanted their laws to be possible and attainable. It makes perfect sense if you're creating a religion. Making impossible laws to follow creates very bad followers. The God of the Bible does make laws that are impossible for us to follow, though. He tells us this 100 times throughout Scripture. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God tells us that apart from him, we cannot obey anything that he has called us to. But he gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who not only gives us the desire to obey, but aids us and guides us as we try to follow him. The golden rule is a great reminder of how much we need God's help. This is another reason why Matthew 7:12 is a great verse to memorize. It causes us to be humble, helps us see our weakness. What have we learned as we have gone through the Sermon on the Mount? You have not murdered, but are you angry with your brother? You have not committed adultery, but have you lusted? You might be giving, fasting, or praying, but are you doing them for the right reasons? And Matthew 7:12 asks us another question. You might not hate, but do you love? The Christian life is being reminded all of the time of our need of Jesus. Saying about this earlier, I certainly need him. Every hour, I need him. But most other hours of the day, I do not recognize my need of him. I go about work, family time, recreation, and think about 100 other things. But he is a good father. He is patient with us as we think of other things before him. Then he nudges us and reminds us of himself. We have seen over and over in the Sermon on the Mount how Jesus is telling us that treating others how we want to be treated is a lot harder than we think. Last week, Pastor Colin encouraged us and warned us about judging others correctly. No one wants to be judged based off of one sin, one situation, or one bad choice. If you do not want that, well, we probably shouldn't do it to others. However, we as Christians should want people to hold us accountable for the sinful things in our life. If others see us giving into anxiety or trusting in the treasures of earth, we should want others to judge us and hold us accountable. And if we want them to do it to us, we should do it for them. We continue to learn this in verse 11. That verse tells us that our Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. And it would certainly be good for us to follow this example, give good things to others as well. I think of forgiveness as one good thing we can give to others. When people forgive me, especially the great sins I've committed against them, I see how much they love me, they care for me. I see God being reflected in how they act toward me. And yet, I am not always quick to forgive them. Not treating others how I want to be treated. Because God has forgiven us in Christ, then we should forgive others. Our relationship with the Lord has a direct effect in our relationship with others. Our understanding of who God is will have a direct effect on how we treat them. Back on the subject of other religions, a month or so ago, some of us met with a missionary family this church has supported for a long time. They serve in Turkey. Talked about how talked quite a bit how the Muslims in that area and even the Christians have a hard time trusting each other. They will trust foreigners, but two Turkish Christians have a difficult time trusting each other. Everyone is nervous they will be taken advantage of or stabbed in the back. Everyone is nervous that everyone else is only looking out for themselves. These missionaries say it is all rooted in Islam and their God of law. He is not a God who can be trusted. And this is reflected by his followers not trusting each other. Many former Muslims who have converted to Christianity still have a difficulty in trusting each other. This has caused the church in Turkey to not have unity, to not have love for one another. The missionaries and other Christian workers are trying to help them understand that God, the one true God, can be trusted, and this should be reflected in how we trust other people as well. Once again, our understanding of who God is will affect our relationship with others. Generally speaking, there is a direct connection between growing in our relationship with the Lord and loving others well. This is certainly not always true. Some Christians have a hardened heart toward others, and some of us have known non-Christians that seem to love and treat others better than Christians do sometimes. But if you want to learn to love others well, grow in the knowledge of God loving you. And I think this is something we've talked about before. Do you want to be a better spouse, a better friend, a better parent, a better employee? The best advice I can give is to spend time learning about God's love for you. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and his love will help. You have seen sermons titled Three Ways to Be a Better Spouse or Five Tips to Be a Better Parent. Those can be helpful sometimes, but more than anything else, we need to learn about how God loves us in Christ. Then love for others and treating them how we want to be treated will flow out of us just naturally. It will be a normal thing for us. So if this is true, it seems worthwhile to reflect on the love that God has for us. I want to look at a passage many of us are familiar with. If you have your Bibles, turn to the end of Romans chapter 8. Just a bit of encouragement here. This is the point of the sermon that I could possibly check out. We hear about the love God has for us every single Sunday. There is nothing new for me here. I've read these passages 100 times. There is nothing new for me here. But as I was preparing for this, I was reminded that the love of God is a well too deep for 10 lifetimes, and we will never get to the bottom of it. We should never grow tired or get burnt out of thinking about God's love for us. So let's try to look with fresh eyes at Romans 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. These verses are quoted so often because of how awesome this truth is. But I left out the most important part. You may have noticed I left off the last phrase. And that last phrase might be the most important thing of this whole passage, the best thing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wanted to emphasize that last part because being in Christ Jesus our Lord is what makes this whole section possible. There is one thing that can separate us from the love of God, and that is our sin. For the person who dies outside of Christ, they will be separated from God for the rest of time. God will punish them for their sin and will hold them guilty for breaking his law. But for the believer, they are in Christ Jesus our Lord. They have trusted in him for the forgiveness of sins, and now nothing can separate them from his love. At the end of our service, we will sing a song titled Not in Me, and it has this line, My God is merciful to me, and merciful in Christ alone. God promises us eternal life, but he only makes that promise to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's look at God's love for us a little bit more from a different angle. If you would, find Romans 8:32. Pastor Colin quoted this verse last Sunday and focused on the last part, and I want to zoom in on the first part. 8:32, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you want to hold that spot in your Bibles, if you're still in Romans 8, we're going to come back to it in a minute. The first part of 8:32 shows us how the Father gave us his Son. Think of what the Father was asking of the Son. The Father did not withhold the life of his own Son, the Son he had loved for all eternity. We often speak of the suffering of Christ on the cross, and that's right and good. But I do wonder what the Father felt as Jesus was hanging on the cross. This Son, who he had loved for millions of years, And then in the darkest hour of the life of Jesus, the Father had to turn away from him. The Father could not rescue him. The Father did chose not to save him. Why? Because of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Growing in our understanding of God's love for us will help us treat others well. Paul continues to show us this. After writing this beautiful passage on God's love in Romans 8, he follows it up with, as far as I know, the best example I can see of what it means to treat others how we want to be treated. If you're still in that section in Romans, the beginning of Romans 9 is convicting because it shows how much Paul really does follow Matthew 7, verse 12. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Whatever Paul is about to say, it's hard to believe. He tells us in three different ways, uses three different phrases in verse 1 that he is telling the truth. Seems like verse 3 is not only extreme, but has also caused him great pain. What in the world is he about to say? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What is Paul saying here? He wishes that he could be cut off from Christ if it means his brothers, the Jewish people, could be joined to Jesus. What does it mean to be cut off from Christ? He would be cursed by God. Paul would have no knowledge of any of the joys, any of the blessings of salvation. Paul would have no idea about the joy of knowing the Lord. He would have no hope of eternal life. Paul wishes he could be condemned to hell for all eternity if it means the Jewish people could be in heaven. Now, Paul knows this is not possible. He says later in verse 6 that it is not as if the word of God has failed. But if this were possible, Paul would take that deal. He is not able to take the place of others. He knows that. Jesus is the only one who can. But Paul has grown in his knowledge of God's love for him. And this has caused Paul to love others well. God's love for him has caused Paul to love others in a remarkable way. Do you love anyone like that? I'm not sure I do. Paul was greatly aware of his need of the Lord every second of the day, but he loved the Jewish people enough that he was willing to forsake everything that the Lord gives and be tormented in hell if it meant the Jews could know Jesus as Savior. In a sermon a month or so ago over the end of Matthew 5, Pastor Colin talked about how we are commanded to love our enemies. Why? Well, we were enemies of God, hating everything about him, and Jesus gave up his life for his enemies. Well, the Jews tried to kill Paul several times. Scripture records the many beatings, imprisonments, and attempts on his life. Yet Paul still loved his enemies in ways that I would struggle to love those closest to me. This is the picture we have when Jesus says we are to treat others how we want to be treated. Like we talked about earlier, this is exactly the point, though. I have deep trouble with my pride and my selfishness and wanting what I want. But Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can change us. I don't know about you, but this kind of love is beyond me. I am not capable of this love. This is exactly the point, though. It's a huge lesson that God wants us to learn. We need to learn how truly desperate we are for the Holy Spirit. Another verse in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We can only understand God's love for us when we are given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only way we can love others with a godly type of love. He is our only hope to obey what God has commanded of us. Now, I am certainly not saying that we can obey the golden rule perfectly, but the Holy Spirit is certainly a great help and the difference maker. Once we accepted the forgiveness of sins offered to us by God the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to work on us, to begin His process of sanctification, to renew our hearts and change our minds. The Christian is the first person to admit that obedience is not possible without God's sanctifying work. And we have great hope that now we can finally obey what God has called us to. Finally, we can treat others how we want to be treated. I want to read this verse one more time. It's actually maybe more than once. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We have not talked about that last phrase yet. Earlier, I referenced the passage that speaks about the two greatest commandments. It ends, that passage ends, in a similar way to our verse this morning. In Matthew 22, a lawyer asks Jesus a question. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Once again, the ending is the same. The first commandment is first for a reason. Once we learn to love the Lord, then we can learn how to love others. All the law and prophets are summed up in these two commands. Jesus is telling us this is the whole teaching of the Old Testament. Everything that God has told us is summed up in these two commands. And we encounter opportunities every day of our lives to honor the Lord by following Him in this way. There are many times that we do not know what to do with certain people. Good rule of thumb, treat them how we want to be treated. When your spouse wants to do something you do not enjoy doing, maybe it's big, maybe it's small, treat them how you would want them to treat you. You get home from work, dog tired, and your child wants to play. Coworker asks for help for the 10th time. Any situation in life, treat them how we want to be treated. Now, it is tempting to ask ourselves, okay, but what about me? When do I get what I want? Well, if you remember the message at the end of Matthew 5, allow yourself to be taken advantage of. There are certainly right times to voice your wants and needs, but for me, I am much more concerned with my wants and needs than other people. I have a long room to go before my wants and needs are not going to be taken care of. Now, we can even take the initiative in following this command. We do not have to wait for other people to ask for help. You see someone that seems lonely, maybe does not have many friends, treat them how you want to be treated. You might be swamped at work, but you ask a coworker if there's anything you can do for help. Treat them how you want to be treated. I am sure there are some out there that consider me as someone who is hard to be friends with. I still want them to be nice to me, So what? How should I react to those people that are hard for me to be friends with? I should treat them as I want to be treated. Think of how scary the first day of a new job can be, or the first time visiting a new church. All of us love to be encouraged and supported. Tell others you think they are doing a good job. All of us love to be invited, included. Invite people to hang out that you normally would not invite. Treat them how you would want to be treated if you were in their shoes. I think it is even safe to expand this verse into not just how we act toward others. Think about others in ways that you want to be thought of. Talk about others in ways that you want to be talked about. Not participating in the office gossip can be a great testimony of the gospel. What about the church gossip? In every relationship, treat them how you want to be treated. Think the best of others. Do not have a judgmental spirit, but one of love and grace. Once again, this is what I would want others to do for me. Treating others well is not limited to what they see, but what God sees. I think that's really important to remember. Treating others well is not limited to what they see, and it's not limited to what anyone else sees, really, but based on what God sees. There are a ton of examples for how to apply this to your daily life. I encourage you to go home and think about it. Apply it directly to your normal daily life. Matthew 7:12 is a completely comprehensive verse. It includes a command for every relationship that we have, but also how we think about that person, how we talk about them. Nothing is excluded from the scope of this law. It should inform and affect everything that we do. Why? Why should we want this command of Jesus to influence every relationship that we have? Well, the Eastern religions we talked about would say to obey this law for the sake of karma. Treat others how you want to be treated, so then they will treat you how you want to be treated. The Muslim would argue to follow this rule so you can earn your way into heaven. Our secular friends would say to follow this rule because it's just the right thing to do. We follow Matthew 7:12 so that others might see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. That's our motivation. We treat others how we want to be treated so that they will see the love of God in us. This is what it means to be salt and light in a broken and dying world. When we obey the second command, we are really obeying the first command. In a large way, we show our love for the Lord by our love for others. May we love others so that we can tell them about the love of God. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. I will ask the worship team to come forward while I pray. Father in heaven, we know you are a good father. We thank you for helping us see our need of Jesus to save us from our sins. We ask you to help us see our need of him for the rest of our lives, every day for the rest of our lives. Humble us, O God. Give us a desire to treat others how we want to be treated. Help us see that we cannot do it without you. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. If you would stand with us and sing a closing song.